We are at the end of our study on 1 John. And if you remember at the beginning, I talked about the fact that what John is trying to show us is what real life is. And if anything, what these verses have taught, what this book has taught us, is that real life is not in your job. Real life is not in your possessions. Real life is not even in your friends. Believe it or not, real life is not even in your family. I was thinking about that this week, and I'm like, what is real life? Jesus said he comes to give life and to give it abundantly. Well, if Jesus is the giver of life, then real life is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So I started thinking, well, then why, you know, what about all these things? What about all the stuff that goes on in this world? Our jobs, our family, our friends, our hobbies, our whatever we're doing. And I'm like, those are blessings that God gives us as part of our real life. Our real life is with God. So John is finishing up his letter, and he wants to kind of recap a little bit and explain to the people he's writing to what we do know about real life. So we're in 1 John chapter 5. We're beginning with verse 18, and we're going to go through the end to verse 21. John says, "We know that anyone born of God does not continue." Wait a minute, that's not right. You got this. Does not continue to sin. I'm sorry. "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. And we know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Father, we just praise you for your word. We just thank you, Father, that there are some things we can know, and that we can know what real life is, and we know real life is found in you. Show us, Father. Show us that real life. Help us to see it in your word, and we praise you. Amen. So we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. This is not the first time we've heard this from John. We talked about this in 1 John 3:9. He says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him, and he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God." So again, John says it again. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe. Jesus keeps him safe. And the evil one cannot harm him. And John's not talking about that occasional sin. You know, so somebody cut me off in traffic and, "You idiot! Is that a sin?" Yeah, because you let your anger get away from you. And you're to bless. And words to come out of your mouth should be words of blessing, not words of cursing. Now, some of us may say something worse than idiot, which is bad too. No worse, believe me. Idiot is the same as some of those other words. But he's not talking about that kind of sin, because those things happen and they slip, but we're not living in them. We're not doing them every day. What John is talking about, he's talking about the habitual sins, the sins that we struggle with and we're trying to overcome, but we can't. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Why? It's that practice of sinning. So he's saying that the true believers, true children of God, do not practice sin. If you are practicing sin and you claim to be a true believer, you have to question whether or not you truly are a true believer. And you need to repent, and you need to turn to God and allow him to help you overcome the habitual sin. He can do it. You can't do it alone. And the reason why we don't sin if we are believers is because we have what is called in 1 John 3:9, God's seed, which in 1 John 5:18, he calls it the one born of God. We have this new seed in us, this new new life in us, where we don't desire the things of evil, the things of the flesh, but we desire the things of God. We desire good things. We have appetites for things that are of God, and we don't want to sin. We're not interested in it. Now, the problem is we face three enemies. We have, you understand that? We don't just have one enemy against us. We have three that are against us. Think of yourself as Israel, who has many more than three, but they're surrounded by enemies that want to push them into the sea. You and I, as believers in Christ, are surrounded by three enemies who want to destroy us. The first one being Satan. His desire is to keep us away from God. We are God's precious children. He wants to take us. The second one is our own flesh. Our own human flesh is against us. And the third is the world. Now, up here in 1 John, in our verses we read today, it says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world. So not only do we have the flesh, ourselves against us, but we have Satan, and then he controls the third one, the whole world. And he's constantly after us, and the world is constantly after us. I want to take Satan first. Satan is probably one of the most interesting one of the three. Well, the flesh is kind of interesting too. But Satan has been doing this for a long time. He has been, since the start, been trying to deceive us and lead us astray. He's known as the God of this age. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4, it says that even if our gospel is veiled, Paul's talking here, he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Basically saying that even if people can't see the gospel, it's because those people are dying. They are not going to be in heaven. They're dying. The God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So think about this. God, Satan is out there, and you tell people the gospel, and they just don't get it. And you know why? Because Satan has blinded them. He's blinded them. Now, that doesn't mean they're not at fault, that they shouldn't try, but it means that we're fighting against an angel, a demon, who is blinding people to the truth of the gospel. So he is the God of this age. He's the prince of this world. And John 14, 30 says, I will not speak with you much longer. This is Jesus speaking. For the prince of this world is coming, but he has no hold on me. I read that verse and I think, he's coming. What do you mean? He was already there. He had already entered Judas. He was going to be helping, having Judas betray Jesus. What do you mean he's coming? I think Jesus knew that once Jesus left, it wasn't going to get easier. Just because Jesus hung on the cross and says it's finished because he won the war meant that the battles are going to get worse. The struggle we have with Satan is going to be worse, and it's going to get worse as time goes on. And Jesus is saying, he's coming. But remember, if he's coming, it doesn't mean he has me. No, he has no hold on Christ. So there's good things there. He's the spirit who works in the children of disobedience. Oh, as bad as my children are, I would never say that Satan is controlling them. I think the flesh controls them more than Satan does. But see, there are actually people who are children of disobedience. Ephesians, Paul talks about it in Ephesians 2, 1 to 2. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So you were dead in your sins before you became believers. You're dead. But in which you used to live when you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is not work in those who are disobedient. So some people who are completely turned away from God, they are never going to listen to anything you say about the gospel. Satan is in them. He is controlling them. I think we saw it up in Detroit just recently when they put the statue for Satan. They had a huge ceremony up there. I believe there are a lot of people who were clueless, who had no idea, and I don't believe they were all possessed by Satan, but I believe probably the ones who were leading it were being influenced by Satan himself, who came up with this crazy idea to do this. He is alive and well. He has many devices for leading believers into sin. He tells lies. He did it to Eve in Genesis 3.
In fact, he didn't really even tell a lie. He kind of twisted the truth a little bit. Because he asked her, says, did God say you can't eat from any tree? That's not what God said. He says you can eat from any tree except for one. And then when Eve says, yeah, we can eat from one because if we eat from that one, we're going to die. He says, oh, you won't die. He wasn't really lying. He was twisting the truth. He was giving a little white lie because they wouldn't die at that moment, but they would die spiritually at that moment. And they were ultimately going to die physically because of it. He takes the truth and he twists it. And it's interesting. If you look at all the things of the anti-Christian things and anything that Satan's involved with, it's like the bad, I don't know, the best way I could say it is bizarro world. It's the complete opposite of what it should be. But it mimics what Christ is doing. Satan is not an original thinker. He takes things that God does because he wants to be God, and he changes them. And he corrupts them. But he uses those. He lies to us. He tells us lies all the time. Oh, no, you don't worry. You won't get caught. And you're only hurting yourself. You're not going to hurt anybody. Nobody's getting hurt by this sin. Go ahead. Look at that. Go online. Look at that line. Look at that picture online. You're good. It's only you. Nobody knows. I hate to tell you, a lot of people know. They track you. And I'm not, conspiracy theorist at all. They track you. But it does. Any sexual sins hurt us. It hurts the body. It does. It hurts us. It separates us from God. So yeah, there are people being hurt. You and everybody around you. There are no secret sins. And this is not in your notes. I didn't put this in Proverbs. I can't remember which one. Proverbs says, there's a verse in Proverbs says that a man who hides his sin will not prosper. God knows your sins. He knows what you're doing. Satan will tell you a lie and say, no, nobody knows. It's okay. Nobody's going to get hurt. Sometimes Satan inflicts physical suffering. We see it in the story of Job. I'm not going to read the whole book of Job to explain to you what happens when somebody, when Satan physically hurts. But Satan sometimes does physically hurt people. Understand, he does it only because God says it's okay. God has a purpose behind it. I do not believe that every time someone gets sick, like I got this cold, well, this must be Satan attacking me. No. This is the fact that we live in a fallen world and there's these viruses out there, and I didn't probably take care of myself. I touched something I shouldn't have and stuck it in my eye, didn't wash my hands enough. That's not Satan. But there are times when God says, it's okay, Satan, you can test this person and you can do these things to them. He did it with Job. He says, but don't kill him. Don't take his life. Took all kinds of things away from him. We also see it with Paul in 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Paul had something that Satan, a demon or somebody came to Paul and tormented him about it. And he prays 3 times for God to take it away. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. That kind of makes me feel pretty good when I'm feeling something really bad. And I'm just like, take it away, God. Just take it away. Paul asked for it 3 times. Now, Paul is like, he's up here and I'm here, And God didn't do it because God's grace was sufficient for Paul. And if it's sufficient for Paul, it's sufficient for me. And I can overcome these things by his grace. He uses our pride as a weapon. He urged David to number the people. What I thought was interesting about this story is David took a census. Maybe our federal government should think about this before they take censuses. Maybe God doesn't want it. But he was taking a census. And later he does. God tells him to take one. But this time he took it because his pride. He wanted to see how many fighting men he had. He was resting in his own power instead of resting on God. So what happens was, we look at 1 Chronicles 21. It says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. And because of that, a plague happened and men died because one man decided to count how many people he had. Satan incited him to do it. He has influence. It's interesting, you go to Revelation, you see some of the greatest and most amazing images of Satan in Revelation. It says Revelation 12:9 tells us the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil So he's like a serpent or Satan who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to earth and his angels with him. And guess what happens? The angels of heaven say, woe, woe to the earth. Because Satan is now amongst you. Satan deceives us. He's also like a lion. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. You understand that? There is nothing that you suffer as a believer in Christ that one of us hasn't also suffered. That's why he brings us together as a family. So that we can be with each other and walk through it with each other. There's a number of books that C.S. Lewis wrote. One of my favorites is The Screwtape Letters. If you haven't read it, get it and read it. It is a story of a demon. And he's being trained. And the demon's name is Wormwood. And Satan's talking to Wormwood. And he's telling him, he's trying to give him the technique for tempting people. Now, C.S. Lewis was not writing theology. He was not saying that this is how it happens. What he's doing is he's taking a subject, taking an idea, and he's trying to give you a different perspective on how it happens. Because this is who Satan is. Satan says the goal is not wickedness, but indifference. Satan's goal is not to make you a more wicked person. He's not going to cause you to do more wicked things, as a believer especially. What's he going to do? He's going to make you indifferent. Because Satan cautions his nephew to keep the, I'm going to quote this, to keep the prospect, the patient, comfortable at all costs. Keep you comfortable. Did you know that? Do you know Satan wants to keep you comfortable? Because when you're comfortable, you're not going to step out. I'm good. I'm okay. I'm comfortable where I'm at. I don't need to tell anybody about Jesus. I'm good with mine. I got it. No, he keeps us comfortable. If a person should become concerned about anything of importance, encourage him to think of lunch plans. Not to worry. It could induce indigestion. That's what he tells them. And then this definitive job description, I, the devil, will always see to it that there are bad people. Satan will always make sure there are bad people. Your job, my dear Wormwood, is to provide me with people who don't care. Satan is definitely a formidable enemy. And you and I can't go about willy-nilly just thinking that he doesn't exist or thinking that he has no influence. He has influence. And we can't think that we're immune to his devices. What did Peter say in 5:8? What are we supposed to do? Be what? Alert and sober-minded or of sober mind. We are to be alert of what Satan does and what he can do and what he does in our lives. That's Satan. The second one is the flesh, the old nature that we were born with, and it's still with us. When Adam sinned, we took on that original sin. We are in the flesh. We are sinners. We are born sinners. We don't have to do anything to sin. That's just who we are. It's that nature. Now, true, we have a new nature. That's why it says Jesus in you. He brings us in. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get the Holy Spirit. He fills you. You have a new nature. It's in there with you. But it's battling with that old nature. This isn't in your notes, this verse, so you might want to write this reference down. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. And I want to read this. Because we need to yield to our new nature, not our old. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. It's interesting because if you take Paul and John, you see the correlation between the two. They're teaching the same thing. John earlier in 1 John tells us to walk in the light, walk by the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh.
For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things you want to do. We want to sin. Sin is fun. Until we see the result. But Satan will tell you, sin is fun. It's good. It makes you feel good. Until the darkness comes, and then you feel awful. He says, but if you are, and continue in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are what? Are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Things like these, that means that's just a small list. There are more. And if you say, well, you know, I don't have to worry about any of these, you know, sexual immorality or impurity. Remember what I said, you idiot? Fits of anger. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. He says, Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You won't go. But the fruit of the Spirit, he gives us hope here. The fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? What's the first fruit? The first, love. John says what? We are to love each other. They work so well together. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I challenge you to memorize those. I'm not going to try to spout them off because I haven't memorized them. But I challenge you. I challenge you between now and January 1st. I'm going to make myself a note. I'm going to ask you on the first Sunday in January if you know the fruit of the Spirit. Just off the top of your head. And you know how you know the fruit of the Spirit? How you learn it? You recite them over and over again until they get written on your heart. And then you live them. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, let me ask you this. What do you think would happen if we, as people of God, if we actually lived the fruits of the Spirit? Would people want to be around us? This church would be full. Not that that's the goal. But people would love to be around you if you live those. That's the goal. That's how we overcome the flesh. But he goes on. He says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. We've crucified. We've put, as Paul says, we've put to death the old nature, the flesh. It's gone. And those who belong to Christ, okay, if we live by the Spirit, let us also what? Keep in step with the Spirit. Let us walk in the light. He's saying what John says. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. In other words, love your brother. I got a great story about the flesh. I was thinking about this the other day. I have garden boxes. They are, I'm going to come down here because I'm deceiving. They're about this tall. About halfway down, I put slats in and I put screen on. And I make my own dirt. I don't just dig dirt out of the ground because if I dig dirt out of the ground, it's not the right same thing. So I get peat moss and I get compost and I get vermiculite, which is actually the softest stone on earth and helps it drain well. So I make all this. I made all this dirt up, and I mean, I made a lot of dirt up. I put it in a big tarp, and I'm mixing it, and I'm, oh yeah, this is awesome. And I put it in there because I'm thinking, you know what? Not only can I work my garden while standing up, so my back won't hurt, but I won't have any weeds. There are no weeds because I'm not putting any regular dirt in. So I planted my seeds, and I let it go for a while. I water it, and I walk away. Guess what I got in my garden? Weeds. How did I get? I think, oh, the birds. The birds brought the weeds in. You see, soil is meant to grow things. And soil is meant to grow weeds. And if I don't come along and if I don't pick those weeds out, I'll get more weeds. and more weeds until my plants are choked. You see, I have soil inside of me. And what it's made to do, it's made to grow. But it's also made to grow weeds. It doesn't know. It thinks it's to grow those weeds. But the gardener has to come along and he has to pluck those weeds out. And I, as the gardener of my soul, because there are things I got to do. Yeah, Jesus does a lot of things for me. The Holy Spirit works in me and there's a lot he does, but there's things I got to do on my own because he wants me to learn and grow with him and he'll help me do it. But I have to look and say, wait a minute, I have to put to death that sinful nature. There's going to be weeds in your life. You're not going to be able to make the soil perfect. You have to weed them out. So you got to get your hands dirty. I had dirt on my fingernails yesterday, pulling my carrots out. But you know what? We need to do that. We need to put the flesh to death. We can't just go, again, willy-nilly, not worry about the weeds in the garden. Because I'll turn around and all of a sudden, I got weeds that I didn't plant. The worst thing was, this is interesting, the worst thing was when we moved, I brought the same dirt with me. We dug it out of the boxes, put it on a trailer, and brought it home. I brought weeds with me from the old house. They came back to get me again, and that's the thing, too. I've got to make sure that when I pull the weeds out, I get the root and everything. I can't just clip the leaves off. I got to dig down. I got to pull those roots out. The sin in our lives needs to be ripped out from the root. I need to find out what the root causes of it. Is it my pride? Most of the time. What is it? I got to figure that out. That's the flesh. Romans 7, 8 through 20, Paul says, I know that nothing good lives in me. I love it. I know that nothing good lives in me. Nothing. He says, that is in my sinful nature. In the garden of my soul, nothing good lives in it. By itself. But what happens is, this is what's interesting. What did John say in 1 John 3:9? That the seed that's in us helps us overcome Satan, overcome the flesh. Okay. Nothing good in itself does it, but something has to be put in it that is good, and that is the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus Christ. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. So what I want to do, I want to do good, but I can't do it in the flesh. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. I just keep on doing the same thing. I keep on doing what my flesh wants to do. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I to do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So Paul's saying that it's not me that's doing it. It's the sin. It's the sin nature in me. Now, he is not excusing himself. Because he says, praise be to God. We have Christ who comes into us and he helps us to not do the things we naturally want to do in the flesh. And he helps us to do things we should do in the spirit. But we have to keep that connection with him. We've got to do things that help us with that. And I'll hound on this until I'm blue in the face. You've got to be in Scripture. I don't care if you're reading one verse a day. And it can't be the same verse for a week or two. Don't just stay on that same verse for a year. You need to be in Scripture. And I don't just mean the New Testament. I mean the Old Testament. Amen. Thank you. I mean it. Go to the Psalms. Go to Proverbs. Go to the prophets. Go to the story of David. Go to the story of Joseph. If there are things in your life you don't understand why God's doing something, go to Joseph. Because Joseph could not have understood as a boy why he was almost killed by his own brothers and then sold into slavery. We look at it from the back and we see how wonderful it was, what happened ultimately. And there's a great story about that because it's actually a reflection of Jesus. We'll get into that when we talk about the prophets next year. Maybe. We might do that in the prophets next year. But it's the thing is, you got to go to Scripture. Because it tells you stories that help you understand why God doesn't always tell us everything. And why sometimes bad things happen to good people. Read Job and you'll be frustrated because Job never really does get the right answer except that God is God and you're not, and deal with it. And that's truly the answer we need. We pray about it. And we pray and we do what we can. But Go to Scripture. You've got to be connected to God in order for us to overcome that sin nature. The third enemy is the world. Now, I probably do not have to tell you about how the world tries to corrupt you. Go to any grocery store, look at the magazines that are on the counter. Drive by any billboard. What are they doing? They're using sex to sell everything. Turn on your TV. Better yet, don't turn on your TV. Because you can't get by 15 minutes without having a commercial that has somebody who's got half their clothes off. In my sin nature, I'm like, great. It sells. But that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to fill ourselves with that stuff. The world is constantly trying to destroy us. 1 John 2:15, if you remember, he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in them. It's so easy for us to yield to the desires of the world. Because the desires of the world speak to our flesh. The desire of our eyes and the pride of life. The whole atmosphere around us makes it hard for us to keep our minds pure. You know that? It's impossible on your own to keep your mind pure. Because the world is constantly trying to bombard you with things. And if it's not music, it's the TV. And I'm not saying we need to separate ourselves and nobody can have a TV and play music. And I'm just saying you have to be aware of it. Be sober-minded and alert. Matthew 16:26 says, what good it will be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? The world will tell you, you need money, you need possessions, you need a big house, you need a new car, you need the motorcycle, you need all of this, and this. And Jesus says, wait, why would you gain all that for nothing? There are no U-Hauls behind hearses. You can't take it with you. So if you want to take it with you, you know how you take it with you? There's only one way to take everything you have with you. And that is to give everything away that you have to the poor and needy. And then you store up treasures in heaven that are waiting for you. Because what you take from here isn't any good. So, how does a believer keep from sinning? 1 John 5:18 gives us the answer. Jesus Christ keeps the believer so that the enemy cannot get his hands on him. The one, I'm going to re-record this. This is in 1 John 5:18. The one, Christ, who was born of God, keeps him, the believer, safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Of course, it is true that the Christian must keep himself in the love of God. Jude 21 tells us that. It says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. That's where we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. We need to be worshiping him together with other believers. We need to be praying. We need to be in the Word. We need to be taking the effort to be with God. But even then, if you're close to God, you still have to understand that there are things that may happen. Peter understood that. In Luke 22, 31 through 32, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, I want you to look at this. This is interesting. Satan wanted to sift Simon. He wanted to test Simon. And Jesus, apparently God said, yes, do it. Because what does Jesus say? He says, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him and that it was Satan trying to tempt him. But he tells him, you're going to turn back. He told him here, you're going to turn back. Encourage your brothers. That's why Peter became one of the leaders. We must remember that when we're tempted, whether it's by the flesh or whether it's by the world or whether it's by Satan, we have an ability to go through it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. It's common. I don't want to say you're not special because I think you're all special. When it comes to this, you're not special. We all deal with the same temptations. He says, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. It doesn't say he's going to take you out of it. He says you're going to endure it, which means you're going to go through it. And you're going to make it through.
We see that when we're teaching in 1 John about the spiritual young men. If we look at 1 John 2:14, he says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. They've overcome him. And Paul agrees with John in Ephesians 6:17. He tells him to take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. They overcome, you overcome the evil one with the sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive weapon in the armor of God. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and to forgive us our sins, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. See, when we sin, we confess his sin, we're forgiven. But we don't want to play with sin. We don't want to be in that habitual sin. We don't want to dabble. I'm a dabbler. I like to dabble in things. I like to dabble in woodwork. But you wouldn't want to sit on a chair that I dabbled in woodwork with. We don't want to be dabblers in sin. We don't want to be dabblers in our Christianity either. I can't dabble in Christianity. See, the Christian life is the real life. Jesus is the true God. We know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. This may date me because I remember this slogan. What was one of the Coca-Cola slogans? What was it called? The real what? The real thing. Sorry, not the real thing. Jesus is the real thing. Jesus has always been the real thing. The real God. This is the real God, and this is the real eternal life. That's what John is sharing with us in verse 20. Reality has been the theme throughout John's letter, and now we're reminded of it again. Real. Real life is found in Jesus Christ. Real life is not found out there. That's a lie. The life that the world tries to tell you to live is a lie. It's a lie doing nothing more than trying to keep you from following Christ. Now, understand, you can follow Christ and you can be in the world and you can be successful in the world. And that's awesome because God is blessing you. But the question is, who gets the glory and why are you doing it? There's nothing wrong with being successful. But you got to wonder, how's your relationship with Christ? Is he Lord of your life? Take the last few minutes here. I don't know if I'll get through all of this. I'm very ambitious. But I always find it's interesting. What's that last line that John uses in 1 John? The final line, verse, it says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. You're like, where'd that come from? Keep yourselves from idols? What's that all about? It doesn't seem to flow for me. It never seemed to flow until I started really thinking about it being the fact that we're talking about reality. We're talking about real life. See, when John was writing, he was writing to the church at Ephesus. And the church of Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. There was a temple to Diana. And Diana was a fertility god. And it was very difficult to be in Ephesus and be a Christian. You can read all about this in Acts 19. But John is saying, do not worship idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 8:4, so then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, that there is no God but one. John is telling this because he's trying to show them that idols mean nothing. Nothing. The people of John's day looked at an idol and they looked real. They had eyes, they had arms. It looked real. But they were actually useless imitations of the real thing.
The real thing is Jesus. He is the true light that gives light to everyone. He's the bread of heaven. He's the true vine. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Not only is he the real thing, he's the truth. He is the truth. No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus is the original. Everything else is a copy. He is authentic, and everything else is only an imitation. The idols, and you think, well, we don't have to worry about idols today. Oh, yeah, we do. What about your job? That can become an idol. What about your car? It can become an idol. What about your house, your boat, motorcycle, your friends, yourself? You know what? I think most of the people today suffer from the idolization of self. Me. 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 We are in our human flesh, we are idol worshipers. And the idol we usually worship is ourself. The only way that we can get off of that path is to worship someone else. And the person to worship is Christ Jesus. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. See, the world will talk about enlightenment, but the Christian walk is where the real light is. Because God is light. The world talks about love. Especially today, and I don't think they truly understand what true love is, because it doesn't know anything about the real love. And that real love comes from Christ, because God is love. The world displays its wisdom and its learning, but you know what? Christians live in truth because the Spirit is truth. I was listening to someone talk. It was Alistair Begg. He's a pastor. He says, you know, the world tells you everyone needs to get an education. But the problem is that what? The beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So unless that education is based upon that, it's useless. It's useless. God is light, love, and truth. And these together make life that is real. See, the world will tell you that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about it. That's what the world will tell you today. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about it. And that's ridiculous. It doesn't make any difference whether you're sincere or not. It matters on what you believe. It does matter what a pharmacist believes or what a surgeon believes. It matters. It matters. It matters what you believe. So John's admonition of keep yourselves from idols can be paraphrased as watch out for the imitation and the artificial and be real. Be real believers in Christ, because that's where the real thing is. I'm going to ask Joe and Jen and Stephanie to come up as we pray. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. We thank you, Father, that John has shared with us what is real. That you are real. And you are where it is. That our life is not based upon our things we do, but it's about you and our relationship. Those other things, Father, are great, and they can happen. We can still enjoy life. We can still enjoy possessions. We just can't make them our idol. You are the real thing. Father, I just pray that you would continue to move us in a way that leads us closer to you. You're calling to us. Help us, Father. Help us to overcome, to put to death the flesh, and to live by the Spirit, to overcome the evil one and not get trapped by the world. And then we will know the truth. The real truth. We love you and we praise you. Amen.